What's your song of invitation, Casey?
245, When Soul Never Dies, is the invitation. I'm new at this, if you can't tell.
This is Casey's first time leading songs for the worship service. He said this morning, he goes, "Man, I got a lot of bookmarks here, and I'm used to only three. There's six in here." So, good morning. Yeah, if you hear it in my voice, I got a little gunk going on here too. So, this is actually kind of one of those days that I like to sing because I can hit those notes lower than I normally couldn't hit. So, but makes it a little more difficult to project. So, hopefully, voice lasts a little longer through this sermon. Maybe you get a short sermon out of it. I don't know. I doubt it. So, you ever have a time when your mouth writes checks that your person cannot cash? You say something that, "Man, I really shouldn't have said that." Have you ever blurted out something in a heightened emotional state and then thought, "I really don't mean that"? Or have you been behind the wheel of a car and somebody does something illegal, reckless, or just flat out stupid, and some vomitous utterances fly out of your mouth in the direction of that individual that has vexed you in such a way? Or has there ever been a time that you've been trying to nail something up on a wall and you hit the wrong nail and something comes out of your mouth as a result of hitting the wrong nail? Our mouth gets us in trouble. Our mouth has unbelievable abilities. It has the ability to speak truth and encourage and uplift, to comfort, but it has an amazing ability to destroy with very little effort. Emotions tend to cloud our judgment. And concerning the tongue, the Bible has is very clear about the dangers of the tongue and how easy it is to defend with this little member that is so powerful. And the best or most concise section in the scripture that I think that describes this entire problem and consequently the solution is James, the third chapter. So if you would turn your Bibles to James, the third chapter. This entire chapter is a self-contained section dealing with the bridling of the tongue. And it's fitting exactly into James' overall theme in this entire book of perfection. Now, by such vigorous address to this area of human behavior in which the totality of all mankind is revealed in transgressors, either in a small or great degree, it must not be thought that James was requiring sinless perfection of Christians. His object, rather, being that of men turning to Christ, our Lord, who alone is perfect, and in whom alone perfection is available to any mortal. If we could take a look in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 48, and Colossians 1, 28 and 29, for definitions or more insight into perfection of what James is talking about. But here in chapter 3 of James, and throughout really the entire epistle, the remarkable harmony of teaching of Christ should be noted, and that had not Christ himself said, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned," in Matthew 12:37, and he did not also caution his followers against seeking the hero worship according to teachers, saying, "Be not ye called rabbi or teacher," in Matthew 23:1-12. Our tongues can get us in a heap of trouble. And when he starts there in verses 1 through 2 in James, the third chapter, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers." I'm sorry, this is Matthew 23, verses 1 through 2. I'm confusing myself. No, it's James. I'm in James. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow brothers, but believers, because you know that when you teach, you will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." None of us is imperfect. James includes himself in this very statement that none of us is perfect. And not everybody should be a teacher, because what you teach, you're being an authority. You're teaching others. And if they see you as an authority figure, if you teach them incorrectly, you're causing them to error. So be sure of what you teach. That's not saying that you should not teach. Just be sure about what you're teaching. Be prepared. Be certain of what you say. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean what you say. The word perfect here in the Greek is the word teleos. And it doesn't necessarily mean perfect as we say perfect, but rather it means divine completeness. And James's words here should be referred to in the New Testament theology of perfection. Not that we're ever going to be perfect ourselves. Our actions are never perfect. However, in Christ, we are made perfect. In Christ, if we believe and obey the gospel, we are united with Christ in his blood. We are in Christ and as Christ, therefore accounted as perfect. In Colossians, the first chapter, verses 28 and 29, we are counted as perfect. James' purpose here is not that of explaining how men could achieve perfection through bridling the tongue. Rather, it is the demonstration that the absolute inability of any mortal being to attain perfection apart from Jesus Christ. All things are possible through Christ. The disciples, when they were Jesus was talking to his disciples and said something about, they were talking about the rich man going through a camel going through the eye of a needle, talking about a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven. And their philosophy and thought process was that rich people are blessed. And when you're blessed of God. It was the Jewish philosophy, Jewish way of life. And if you are blessed, you're blessed by God. That is true. But their thought process was, if you were successful in life, then you are a righteous person. That is not what Christ teaches. And whenever Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, it perplexed the disciples. And they said, well, then who can enter the kingdom of heaven? If those who are blessed can't do it, then who can? Our perception of what perfection is, we'll never attain it. So it is only through Christ. And that's what Jesus says. With men it is impossible, But with through God, everything is possible. So no matter what you do here in this life, you've got to have Christ in your life in order to be deemed perfect. You're not going to be perfect. You will fall to the inevitable emotional reaction of somebody cutting you off in traffic, and you're going to fail. In the third verse of James, the third chapter and following, it says, if we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us and we guide their whole bodies as well, look at the ship also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a very small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. A tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. So in these verses, we've got three comparisons. And James introduces them in this verse in that you have a bit, you have a rudder, and you have a small fire or a kindling fire. And the first two of these examples that he gives stress the importance of the power of the tongue, the power of our words, being that they are a very small instrument. It is a small instrument, but it is extremely powerful. And the third example of the fire stresses the astounding damage resulting from what the tongue has done. From very small beginnings, it sets ablaze this huge inferno. Now, I know nothing, almost nothing, about horses. I know they have four legs, they've got a mane, they got a tail, they run really fast, they run really long, they got hooves. Okay, that's about the extent that I know about horses. And I was recently in a Bible study, and whenever we came to this verse, I gained a new enlightenment that I had not ever seen in the book of James before. And it was concerning the knowledge of one of the Bible students' knowledge about horses. This individual had raised horses all of his life, and we got to talking about bits and bridles, and that, you know, I thought there was, you know, one kind of bridle, one kind of bit. You put it in the horse's mouth, you steer them around, that's the way they go. Au contraire, mon frère. There are lots of different kinds of bridles, the things that go around the horse's heads. There's lots of different kinds of bits as well. And it's dependent upon the horse, or what kind of horse you have, what the spirit of the horse is, as to what bridle and bit combination that you use. Now, my envisioning of the bit was a metal bar with two loops on the end. That is a type of bit, yes, and it goes in the horse's mouth, right? It's a little bit uncomfortable for the animal. You just pull on this side, it goes that way. You pull on this side, it goes that way. Fairly logical, right? But for more spirited horses, there's different kinds of bits that have, like, U-shapes in burrs inside there, so that whenever you pull on it, like the U-shape, whenever you pull on it, there's like a lever that drops down, and whenever you pull on it, it pulls that lever and it turns the U up in the top of the mouth of the horse, so whenever you want to stop, flips that U up, and they go, eh. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Okay. But you don't keep those aggressive bits in the horse's mouth for the entire time of the horse. You get the horse used to it. You get the horse used to obeying what you want it to do. And you can reduce the amount of force needed to get the horse to obey. Now, that point is what I found so enlightening concerning James here. And frankly, encouraging. That told me that as I study the Word of God, and as I go through this life, trying my best to bridle myself, my body, my language, everything I do, to do the will of the Father, that I don't have to always have that aggressive control, that it will get easier over time, hopefully. But I say that. We went further on the studies, and I brought that point up, and they said, well, for some horses, they need that aggressive bit their entire life. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to control that. I'm like, huh, maybe I'm that stubborn horse. Who knows? Who knows what kind of horse you are? Okay, not that I'm calling any of you ladies horses at all, okay? Not at all. I would never do that. But our next example was the rudder, right? And we talked a little bit about different kinds of ships and the rudders. If you know anything about the Titanic, very popular ship, right? Mostly because it was a tragedy. Well, if you know anything about that account, you also know that the rudder on that vessel was actually too small for that particular design of ship. It was smaller than what was actually necessary to control that large of a vessel. So the amount of control that you put upon yourself to control your urges, your emotions, your tongue, that's going to be a judgment to you. What are you designed for? That's going to be up to each and every single individual. You're going to have to find out what works best for you. But one thing you need to always remember is that third example that James brings out here is that while you're trying to figure out what kind of controls you need to put into place in your life to make your life right with God and to make your path easier as far as doing His will, the damage you could potentially do along the way is enormous. With just a little word. Now, maybe some of you are getting a little older. Maybe you've experienced it in your life as a younger person. An older person saying something without filter. Individuals get old enough, they get the mentality of, I don't have time to sugarcoat what I'm about to say to you, so I'm just going to bluntly say it to you. See a couple eyes going back and forth. Remember what kind of damage one word can do to a person. It can uplift, or it can completely destroy. So, as we learn about ourselves, as we learn what kind of controls we need to put in place, be patient with others, also be patient with yourself. The tongue has a huge amount of leverage compared to its size. That's what we illustrate there by that rudder. Doesn't matter how strong or how big you are, your tongue has an immense power to it, no matter what your age is. I know as a young man, I've said some cutting things to my parents that I regret. Maybe not at the time because I wanted to hurt them. But now, I'm more tactful of what I say. At least I try to be. Are any of us perfect? No. Emotions are wonderful, and they're a pain in the tuchus as well. When we get in an emotional state, that's when we are in danger of doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong things. A little fire can destroy. James will show how fantastically overwhelming the evil that is capable of coming from the tongue is by illustrating that it sets the world on fire and set fire by hell. That last phrase there in verse 6, set fire by hell, that's the thing that we need to watch out for. No matter how much we don't intend to hurt someone, no matter how much we don't intend to sin, that is where our tongue can definitely direct us to, a world of sin. The essential difference in this third illustration is seeing the fact of the horse and the ship being are under control. But this last one shows that you are completely out of control. When we are out of control, we are out of discipline. We are outside of the will of God. We are outside of control. It takes discipline. It takes control to be a Christian. To resist our base emotions, our base intents, the things that make us feel good, but are the wrong thing to do. When we're out of control, that's when we're going to do those things. He continues down in verse 7 through 12. It says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A series of rhetorical questions. The question is implied the answer is implied in the question. We need to be what we appear to be. If we are Christians, that's what we need to be. James rightly identifies that controlling of the tongue is a ponderous task. But Mark 10, verse 26 and 27. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, I mentioned this earlier, said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked into him and said, with man it is impossible, with God, for all things are possible with God. With man is it impossible? It is impossible, but not with God. You've got to have God in your life. You have to be in Christ. That is the only way that is going to be possible for you to be perfect, divinely complete. Not that you will have an absolutely perfect life. Whenever you get into Christ, you will not mess up anymore. Quite to the contrary. You're just going to be more acutely aware of every time that you mess up. The difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ is those who are in Christ, whenever they sin, they don't care. If you're in Christ and you sin, you care and try to correct it. See, the world has a misunderstanding as to what a Christian is. A lot of times, the picture of a Christian is painted that we are perfect. We don't do anything wrong. We're goody little two-shoes. Problem is, the truth of it is that we are broken people trying to do better. Trying to attain something that we cannot attain on our own. But we have identified how we can attain that in Christ. So what do we do? How do we tap into the power of God to help control this unruly beast that lives in our face? Well, James answers this question as well. In closing the chapter, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be a disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This last set of verses, specifically verse 17, that is key, in my opinion. Wisdom in meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is power under control. Just because you can say something doesn't mean you should say something. Just because you have authority over someone doesn't mean that you should use that authority to its fullest. Power under control. Your power is used in a proportional manner as it is needed. And that is not just for people who are in a leadership role, that is for all of us. Before we speak, our emotions should not be inflamed. Be slow to speak. We need to bring this up in our memory every time we understand and we see our emotions start to inflate. Verse 17 needs to come to mind. Are your words first pure? Are they peaceable? Are they gentle? Are they open to reason? Are they full of mercy and good fruits? Are they impartial and sincere? If you judge your words and speak your words through this filter, it will greatly guard against sins of the tongue. That's why the scriptures tell us to be slow to speak. A fool can appear wise if they say nothing. Just don't open up your mouth and remove all doubt. Not saying that you're a fool. I'm just saying that there is that potential. I have been foolish in many a situation because I've gone off half-cocked. Say what you mean and mean what you say. That's a phrase I got from my dad. And I don't have a lot of good lessons from my dad, but I think that was a pretty good one at least. Because it is bound in Scripture. Say what you mean what you say. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But all of that, if you do those things and you are outside of Christ, it's pointless. other than maybe people respect you. Maybe people are friendly to you. And that's a good thing, but it does nothing for your eternal soul. Only if you are in Christ are you going to receive the benefits that Jesus gives you. If you were in need this morning, the waters of baptism are kind of cold this morning, but the opportunity is there for you. If you're a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, we can do that for you. If there's anything that we can do to assist you, please come to the front as together we stand and sing.